Good morning, church. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we're going to land this morning. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 12, I would love for you to do that from where you are sitting this morning. I'll also have the passages on the screen this morning as well. And so if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you can use that. I wanted to start by saying thank you to Pastor John. He has worked tirelessly this week to make sure that we are online ready as a church. And so if you can see me and you can hear me well this morning, Pastor John is the person that you need to thank. So feel free to thank him in the comments. Even right now, feel free to say thank you to Pastor John. He's worked really hard this week to get us ready for this morning and what we have coming up in the coming weeks. The tone of this message might be a little different than you're used to from me, because we are in the middle of a really difficult time for our church, in the middle of a really difficult time for our nation. We found out this week that the spread of the coronavirus was not just a graph or a bunch of numbers that you see on the news. The coronavirus had spread to our church family. To our loved ones. This week has been the most difficult for me since I have been your pastor. And I know that there's a good possibility that this coming week and the coming weeks will be even harder. It is heart-wrenching to know that people in our church family are sick. Some are fighting for their lives right now. And it's so hard as leaders that we can't even go visit them. We can't visit you in your homes. I know that many of you that are watching me from your homes are hurting for the people that you love, and you're concerned about the safety of your own family, and you're concerned about what's going to happen to our church and to our community and to our nation. And the fears are greater than just for people's health. We have economic fears as well. Some of you suddenly don't have a job to go to this week, or you do, but you don't have anyone to watch your kids. And some of you have watched as your retirement fund has plummeted with the stock markets. We're dealing with the disappointment of canceled events and other activities that aren't going to happen anymore. We have seniors in college and high school that are wondering if they're going to have a proper graduation. And so we're dealing with all these fears and with all these disappointments and with all these frustrations. And I'm thankful that we live in a day where we have this method of communication available to us. But I wish I could see all your faces this morning. I wish I could put my arm around you and just tell you how sorry I am for what you are going through. Because of the significance of this moment, we're going to take a break from the series of sermons that we had planned, and we're going to spend a few weeks approaching God and approaching His Word from a position of need. And we know that we are always needy. We talk about this a lot at FBC. As much as we want to be self-sufficient, as much as we want to be independent, we know that we are weak. We know that our lives are fragile. We know that everything that we have comes from the hand of a loving and gracious Heavenly Father. We know that we need Jesus to meet all of our needs, from the largest to the smallest. But there are times when the significance of our neediness is overwhelmingly and painfully obvious. And this is one of those times. And there's three truths that I've been reminding myself of this week and that I want to remind you of this morning. The first is that God is sovereign. We know that nothing happens outside of the sovereignty of our God. When everything seems out of control, He is still in control. Psalm 103:19 says this: The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. in a week where everything around us has changed, God hasn't changed. He is still on the throne, but I will openly admit that that creates a problem for us. Because it's in times like this that we ask the question, if God is great, how can He be good? If God is great, how can He be good? If He's in control, how can He allow this to happen? And listen, I'm asking that question for myself. I don't have a clue why God is choosing for us to go through this. It is natural, I think, for us to struggle to reconcile the character of our God with the circumstances in the world. It's natural for us to try to reconcile the character of our God with the circumstances in the world. And I would say this, yes, it is hard to process God being in control and terrible things happening. But I'll take that over a weak God who is just as surprised as me when I get bad news. When I bring my needs to the Lord, I am not coming to someone who is helpless. And I'll take a God who isn't caught off guard. Because it's only when I know that God is sovereign that I can be assured that our pain is not pointless. It's not pointless. That God is working something greater than my understanding because He is still sovereign. We also know that God cares about our needs. He cares about our physical needs and our spiritual needs. He cares about our emotional needs. He cares. He cares about what we are going through right now as individuals and as a church and as a community and as a nation. He wants us to come to Him with our raw emotions. We saw in the book of Habakkuk last year that faith is for when we are frustrated. Faith is for when we're confused. Faith is for when we're angry. In fact, that's when we need to have faith the most. Faith is not just for the bright days. It is for the dark days as well. God is not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of your questions. He wants us to come to Him during these times. And so that's what we want to do together, church. We want to come to our God who cares and depend on Jesus to meet all of our needs. And I'm praying that He would give us the faith to trust what we read in the Word, even if we don't see it in the world. That He would give us the faith to trust what we read in the Word, even if we don't see it in the world. So we know that God is sovereign. We know that He cares. And we can also know that He is near. He is near. I've been fighting to believe Psalm 34:18 this week, and it says this: the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Some people are drawn to the rich and the famous and the attractive. They want to be with the cool crowd. They want to associate with those who will boost their own credibility and influence. But that is not our God. Our God is one who is drawn to the broken. He is drawn to the discouraged. He is drawn to the weeping, which I believe means He is drawn to us right now. And we know that our God is never absent. We know that He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But He wants His presence to be especially known and felt among those who are broken. Because He hears, He remembers, He sees, and He knows. So I'm trusting, I'm praying that His presence will be particularly known and felt among us, even right now. In the middle of the mess and the doubts and the confusion and the weeping, the Lord is sovereign, He cares, and He is near. And in light of those three truths, I want us to focus our minds and our hearts on just one promise for hurting people. One promise for hurting people. from God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In the second letter we have from Paul to the church in Corinth, Paul is actually having to make a defense of his ministry, which is pretty crazy to think about, that Paul, the man that we look at as the greatest church planter ever, the man that wrote so much of the New Testament, the greatest missionary to ever live, he actually had to defend himself. He had to defend his ministry because there had risen up among the church in Corinth these so-called super apostles who were doing these crazy things, and they were full of themselves, and they were putting themselves on a pedestal and tearing Paul down to do it. And so we're jumping into a context in 2 Corinthians where Paul is trying to show the foolishness of boasting by boasting about himself. He's saying, let me be foolish for a minute, and I'm going to be foolish by being prideful and bragging. And so the first part of 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about the unique spiritual experiences that he has had. He talks about visions and revelations, and he wasn't making things up. He was telling the truth. But even though he was telling the truth, Paul is saying, this is still foolishness. It's still foolishness because, as Pastor Thabiti says, truth is not reason enough to speak about ourselves. Truth is not reason enough to speak about ourselves. We can often say truth about ourselves that gives inflated impressions. It's natural for us, isn't it, to draw people's attention to our highlight reels. But as followers of Jesus, we should have a different goal. Because if all that people see when they look at us is us, then we have failed. We were meant to show people someone greater than us in us. We were meant to show people someone greater than us in us. So how did Paul, who had experienced so much success and had all these unique experiences, keep from turning his life into a show and making everything about himself? How did he keep from being prideful? The answer is in verse 7 for us, and that's where we're going to pick it up. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So Paul was given a thorn in his flesh, something that weakened him. And we aren't sure what this weakness was. A lot of people believe it was a physical limitation specifically related to his eyesight, but we aren't really sure. What I am sure of is that we all have thorns. We all have thorns in the flesh. We all have weaknesses. And in verse 10, I believe, Paul gives us the different categories of what he means when he talks about weaknesses in this passage. He talks about insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. A weakness could be an insult, a hardship, a persecution, or a calamity. And that last category of a calamity is what stood out to me this week. Because what we are in the middle of, an event that suddenly causes damage or a disaster, circumstances that overcome us with stress and tension, that's what we are experiencing right now. That's what a calamity is. And I believe the reason that Paul doesn't say what his specific thorn was, what his specific weakness was, is because what the weakness is isn't the point of the passage. It's not important here to know what the thorn was. It is important to know God's purpose for the thorn. Because God is sovereign. So Paul knew that his pain wasn't pointless, that there was a purpose. And Paul says at both the beginning and the end of verse 7 that the purpose of this thorn was to keep him from becoming conceited. That's not necessarily the purpose of every thorn and every weakness. It's not necessarily the purpose of every insult and hardship and persecution and calamity, but that was the purpose of Paul's. But I think it's important for us to see here that not every pain is a punishment. Not every pain we experience is a punishment. When we're experiencing pain, I think it's natural for us to ask, what did I do wrong? Right? What did I do to deserve this? Why are you punishing me? And sometimes the pain we experience is a punishment, but Paul didn't conclude that his pain was. In fact, he saw anything that humbled him as a gift to him. Now, I would be pretty discouraged if Paul's response to a painful thorn was, yes, thank you, right? I would be discouraged because that's not how I respond to pain. That's not how I respond to weaknesses. That's not how I feel. And so I hope you find verse 8 affirming, because I think it matches with our emotions that we are experiencing right now. Look at how Paul responds to the thorn in verse 8. He says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. Do you identify with that verse? Have you pleaded with the Lord this week? I know I have. God, make this virus go away. God, please let this be seasonal. God, give a breakthrough on a vaccine. At least protect our community. At least protect our church. At least protect our families. God, take this away. If that at all has been the tone of your prayers this week, I want you to know that you are in good company. That is exactly how Paul prayed in the middle of his pain. And by the way, that's how God himself, Jesus, in the middle of the garden prayed before his crucifixion. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I want you to feel the freedom to pray that way. In the middle of a terrible situation, we can go and plead with God who is in control, and we can ask him to make it stop. And this is what Paul does. On 3 probably unique and significant occasions, he comes to God and he begs. Which is interesting that he goes to God, because in verse 7, he describes this thorn as being from a messenger from Satan. So here's what we learn from this. Paul recognized that events and situations and difficulties have an immediate cause and then have an ultimate cause. So the immediate cause of our circumstances can be any number of different factors. Certain circumstances can be our own fault. They can be the fault of someone around you. It can be a strange combination of a bunch of different things. There are all sorts of different immediate causes. But God is always the ultimate cause. God is always the ultimate cause. Nothing happens outside of God's sovereign control. And we're allowed to struggle with that. We're allowed for that to be difficult for us to grapple with. But it also means we know where to go with our troubles. Paul doesn't plead with the messenger from Satan that is harassing him. He goes to God and he begs. On 3 unique occasions, he begs. And he is told no. He is told no. Paul is told, God says to Paul, I am not going to take this hardship, this persecution, this calamity, this weakness away from you. If you ever feel like God doesn't answer your prayers the way that you would like, you aren't alone. Paul would say, same, man, same. Instead of taking away the thorn, God gives Paul a promise. And it's a promise that I'm praying that I will believe and that we as a church will believe together in this season. And that promise is found in verse 9. This is God's response. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the promise that Paul receives. My grace is sufficient for you. God doesn't promise to always remove the pain, but he always promises to give his grace to his children. And he promises that his grace is enough. Do you believe that promise for yourself? I think it's easy to look back at Paul's life and to believe this promise for Paul, right? No matter what the weakness was for him, we can look at all that Paul was able to do. We can look at the impact that his life had, and we can say, of course, God's grace was sufficient for him. Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient for you? You see, what this passage is saying is that God's grace is not only sufficient to lift us out of the pain. This passage is saying his grace is sufficient to sustain us in the pain. Not just able to lift us out of the pain, but to sustain us in the pain. In the middle of the mess, in the middle of the doubts, in the middle of the frustration and the anger, in the middle of a pandemic, his grace is sufficient for us. Because for followers of Jesus, even when we receive circumstances that we would never choose for ourselves, we also receive something better than we could ever deserve from our God. We get him, his presence with us, and his power within us. You see, God's grace is sufficient because he's sufficient. His grace is sufficient because he's enough. And this crisis, I believe, has caused us to analyze and ask the question, what do we really need? Or what? You probably have asked yourself this question at some point this week. What do we really need? What do we really need to go get from the grocery store? Or maybe you look at some other people's carts and you ask, do they really need that much toilet paper? Right? I think they could save some for how many kids do they have? Is that really necessary? What do we really need to leave the house for? What stores and businesses really need to stay open right now? What do you really need in order to have a church service? And as a society, we are asking that question over and over again. What do we really need? And I think this time of social distancing will cause us to realize that there's a lot of things that we like, but we can go without them for a while. At least we can go without them. But there's one thing that I know for sure, and it's that I need Jesus. I need him. I can't go without him. I need him every day. I know that you need Jesus. We need his presence with us. We need his power within us. And I also know that we don't deserve to have those needs met. We need his presence, but we deserve his absence. We deserve the life that we all chose when we were hopelessly lost in our sin because we had all rejected God's authority in our lives. We deserved to experience the natural consequences of our disobedience, separation from God, because we were the ones that went away from Him. But instead of giving us what we deserve, we were given Jesus. God Himself came near to us when we were far from Him. The Creator of the universe became like one of us. And Jesus didn't hang out with the rich and the famous. He was near to the brokenhearted, to the outcasts, to the discouraged, and to the sick. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then He died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all of the sins that we had committed against Him on the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You are welcomed into the eternal family of God, because when this world needed Jesus, He came. He came. And some of you need Jesus today. You need to ask Him to be your forgiver and your leader for the very first time. And I want you to know that He is near. He is near. Instead of receiving God's absence, you can receive His grace, because you can receive Him. And so no matter what happens in this earthly life, no matter what circumstances we receive and what circumstances are taken away, we know that God's grace is enough for us, because He's enough for us. God's grace will always be enough, because He is enough. And I'm praying that we would believe this promise today. His grace is sufficient for us. And I'm having to fight to believe that myself right now, because here is what's happened to me this week. I look on my newsfeed on social media because I'm an extrovert, and that's like my only way to be around people sort of right now. And so I'm an extrovert and a hugger. So this social distancing thing is not my jam. It is not fun. Don't like it. It's hard. So I look at my newsfeed on social media, and I see all these other pastors, and they seem pretty upbeat. They're so excited about what God is going to do in this unique season of ministry. And my Facebook friends list has a lot of pastors on it. So right now, my newsfeed is pretty much coronavirus meme, video update from a pastor, toilet paper rant, virtual prayer room with a pastor. And I'm sure that they are working extra hard to encourage the people who are discouraged. But I'm discouraged. This is not what I wanted to have happen to our church family. We want our church to be a community where people come to get spiritually healthy, not a place where you can get physically sick. I hate having to cancel gatherings, hate having to cancel events that so many of the staff have worked so hard on. I feel terrible that so many are sick and we can't visit them, that so many of you are scared and we can't put our arms around you. And I don't like any of this. And in these moments, I feel weak and I feel helpless, and I'm sure I'm not alone in those feelings. I'm sure many of you are experiencing those same things. But I believe that what David Platt says is true, that short-term circumstances provide a poor measurement on the long-term character of God. Because I know that God is sovereign, and I know that He cares, and I know that He is near. And it is in our weakness that His power that his power is displayed. As Dave Furman says, God does not use weak people despite their weakness. He demonstrates his perfect power through our weakness. That's what this passage is saying, that God demonstrates his perfect power through our weakness. So if God saw fit to take all of this away and to change all of our plans and to totally disrupt our entire way of life, then it's because his ways are higher than mine, his thoughts are better than mine, and I don't know why God is doing this, and this doesn't all make sense to me. But I also know that the cross didn't make any sense either. And that at the cross, the display of Jesus' apparent weakness was actually the display of Jesus' ultimate power. That his suffering, his pain, his death is what conquered sin and death for us. And his resurrection is what gives us hope that one day our pain will be relieved, our tears will be wiped away, and our bodies will be made new. And so I'm not going to pretend like this was part of my plan, or even that I'm excited about what is happening, or that I'm looking forward to this season, because I'm not. I'm not. So this morning, I'm just going to amplify my weakness. The fact that I don't understand, the fact that I don't like this, that this is not what I would have chosen, that this is not what I think is best. And in that position of weakness, in that position of need, I'm going to trust that our God will show himself to be strong. That his grace will be sufficient for us. That his grace will be enough because he is enough. Three truths that I want us to believe as a church. God is sovereign, that he cares, and that he is near. And then one promise. His grace is sufficient for us. And I'm praying that we will believe what we read in his word, even if we don't see it in the world. And I want that to lead into a time of prayer together. And I know that's going to be a little different because of our online format, but I'm going to pray to close the service. And then there's going to be the opportunity for you to respond. You can go to our website, fbcpeaburg.org, and follow that link that shows you prayer requests and responses. We'd love to know how we can pray for you this week. We'd love to know your response to God's word. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, there's going to be a place that you can say that you want to do that, and we'll reach out to you, and we'll make sure that we tell you about the hope of Jesus, especially in this time. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that this morning. But after I pray, I'm going to encourage you to spend time praying with those that you're watching this message with from your homes. Or if you're watching yourself, you can spend time praying yourself. And I want us as a church family to come together and pray for healing. Pray for miracles, that God would heal those that are sick. I want us to pray for wisdom for our nation's leaders and our local leaders. I want us to pray for safety and endurance for our doctors and nurses that are putting their lives on the line right now to help those who are sick. And mostly, I want us to pray that God's grace will be sufficient for us. That his grace will be enough because we see that he is enough. And this pandemic can take a lot of things away from us, but it can never take away Jesus. And so let me pray for us and then encourage you to spend time praying and responding from your homes this morning as well. God, I think about Psalm 130 this morning because it's out of the depths that we are crying to you. And we're asking, oh Lord, hear our voice and be attentive to our pleas for mercy. King Jesus, we need your mercy right now. We need you as the great physician to work and to move and to heal. We're praying especially for those that are in critical condition. As I pray for Glenn and I'm praying for Peter and I'm praying that you would work a miracle and that you would heal them and that you would save this from this, that you would save them from this disease. God, I'm praying for others that are in the hospital and still more that are monitoring symptoms from home. This is a scary time for all of us. God, we're praying for you to work and for you to move and for you to heal. We're praying that you would give wisdom to our nation's leaders and our local leaders that have to make impossible decisions right now about the safety of our communities and our nation. We're praying and we're so thankful for our doctors and nurses that are putting their lives on the line to be able to save those that are sick and to help them. We pray that they wouldn't get, that they would have enough beds, and we pray that they would have enough masks, and we're praying that they would have enough energy to be able to meet those physical needs right now. But most of all, God, we are praying that your grace would be sufficient for us. That while we might lose a lot of things in the coming week, we would know that we will never lose your presence and we will never lose your power. And so I pray that we would rely on, that we would stand on, that we would cling to you, trusting that you are enough. Thank you for the ultimate hope that we have, Jesus, that you have conquered sin and you have conquered death, and that the afflictions that we go through in this earthly life are temporary. And thank you that you are still in control, that you still care, and that you are still near. May your presence be known and felt right now among us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.